Any prayer that begins with the words, "if only," is very dangerous. And the greatest danger is that you might just receive what you have been craving. And then, how will you explain your unhappiness? Let us pray. Lord God, whether we realize it or not, we have been brought to this moment, in this place, at the invitation of your own Holy Spirit. So we ask that your Spirit would now be the one to truly speak your word into our lives. Amen. When the Hebrews left Egypt and began their desert journey to the Promised Land, they brought with them a group of people that the Bible calls the rabble. The rabble were not true believers in the journey or in the God who called them to it. In Cecil B. DeMille's classic movie, The Ten Commandments, the rabble were personified in the character of Edward G. Robinson. Remember him? He's the guy that kept going around on the journey saying, "Yeah, Moses, where's your God now, huh? Yeah." Remember that? He just had to sneer and suddenly a riot would break out. That's the power of the rabble in community. The rabble have a very low tolerance for discomfort and a very high capacity for complaint. And in a community of people on a journey, nothing is as contagious as complaint. It spreads like wildfire. Our text tells us the rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again, saying, "If only," there it is, "if only we had meat to eat." We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our strength has dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now we were introduced to the manna about a month ago on the journey. At the time we noted that it was a small bread-like substance that appeared every morning in the desert. It wasn't much, just enough to keep you alive. Every day you had to go out and collect it because it couldn't be stored, and everybody had to collect their own manna if they were going to survive the desert journey. We also noted that a literal translation of the word manna from the Hebrew is, "What is it?" That's what the word means, manna. What is it? Thus, manna becomes the perfect metaphor for this desert journey. The people's faith was nurtured by taking manna in every day, by asking the question every day, "What is it, Lord? What is it that you are doing in my life, Lord? What is it that you're doing with us as a people? What is it that this journey is really all about? What? What is it, Lord?" If the purpose of the journey through the desert is to learn faith, then that means that there aren't going to be a lot of answers along the way. Mostly what you get are questions and a choice. A choice to still believe in spite of the persevering question. That's how faith is born. And choosing to believe in spite of the pursuing questions. But this fragile faith that we discover out on the hard road is always undermined whenever the rabble get us saying that terrible phrase, "if only." Nothing will destroy your faith in the presence and the activity of God in your life today quite like hearing the rabble say, "if only." If only we had meat. If only we were still in Egypt. If only the road wasn't so hard. If only we didn't have so many questions. Why doesn't God ever give us more answers? As a pastor, I cannot tell you how many times I hear a sentence that begins with the words, "if only." Sometimes it's because we are focused on the future. If only I had a better job. If only I could afford to retire early. If only I could find a special someone in my life. Then I would be okay. At other times, people use the phrase, "if only," because they're focused on the past. If only I had my health back. If only I had my husband back. If only I had back the money I put in the stock market last year. Then I would be okay. The phrase, "if only," preoccupies you with either the future or the past. And it means that the present is defined by what is missing. Thus the words, "if only," are always a judgment on the present day, which is the only day you have. And that means that it's the only source of joy that you're going to find. I think that one of the greatest dangers of contemporary society is that we are losing the present tense, because things are moving just too rapidly. A few generations ago, we traveled around on the back of horses. Now we travel by jet airplanes, which means that what used to take months to get across is now covered in a few minutes. Our computers are moving so rapidly now that we've learned to speak about nanoseconds, because a second is no longer a short enough unit of measurement. And our children are being hustled through life at the same breakneck speed. From the moment that a kid hits high school, within nanoseconds, someone starts talking to him about college. If only he could get into the right college. And then they're out the door. And the world is changing so rapidly that if you begin a day without reading the newspaper, you are hopelessly out of date. Psychologically, the effect of all of this rapid movement is that the present is now seen only for its anticipation of a changing future. In my grandfather's generation, the present stretched out for a while. It just lingered there between a distant past and a dim future. But for us today, the past is ever less prescriptive. The future is much less predictable. And the present scarcely exists at all. But when the present tense is missing, so is the manna. That's the danger. The mysterious, life-giving, blessed grace of God comes only in the present tense, only in the day that you have. And if you miss that day because you are either longing for the past or dreaming about the future, your soul is going to dry up and it will never survive the desert journey. When we do not see what God is doing at work in our lives today, we are always anxious. We are never at home, and we are never joyful. When you think about Jesus Christ and the work of Christ in your life, you dare not limit him to being a historical figure who lived way back there for 33 years and then died on a cross. For that simply reduces the atonement to be nothing more than a second chance for you. We need a lot more than a second chance. Right. That's why Jesus rose from the dead, as we said in the Creed. That's why he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes today on our behalf. And through the Spirit who proceeds in the Father and the Son, Jesus is at work in your life today. Neither do you want to limit his work to some future salvation. Everything the Bible says about the future is meant to help you know how to receive Jesus' manna-like salvation in the day that you have. Now, like manna, the work of Jesus Christ in your present tense will have a whole lot of questions to it. But as you begin the day asking the question, what is it, Lord Jesus, that you will be doing today? Then your eyes are opened to the possibility of his presence. And then your heart will not be overwhelmed by the rabble. You see, the rabble that really threatens us are not the people around us who keep complaining. No, the more threatening rabble is the one that lives in our hearts. Our hearts are crowded places, aren't they? There are a lot of different voices that cry out from the same heart. And some of them will threaten to tear your heart apart with fear and anxiety. So you've got to discipline the heart. You have to decide which voice you're going to listen to. You make that choice by how you start your day. If you start the day in prayer and in Bible reading, then you're choosing to begin with the manna, and the grace will continue throughout the day. But you know that if you start your day by rushing into the anxieties, the rabble will overwhelm you. And soon you'll be saying, if only I can just make it to the end of the day. It's your choice. Now here's the terrifying thing. God will honor the choice that you make. When the people chose to listen to the rabble and then began to insist that they were fed up with these daily regimens of manna and they were looking for something a little meatier than that, God said, fine, you want meat? I'll give you meat until it comes out your nostrils. I don't write this stuff. It's in the book. So God sent quail, hordes of quail. And they just fell out of the sky, and the people started gobbling them up, and they ate, and they ate, and they ate, until they choked on the quail. Hasn't it always been like that? When you finally get your hands on the thing that you were craving, on the thing that you would sure would make you happy if only you could get it, that when you finally did, you weren't really all that happy after all. Right. That's because contentment is not found in something waiting up ahead. Contentment is only found waiting in the day that you have. But you got to choose to find it there. And until you learn how to receive the day that you have, you will never be able to receive tomorrow. Now, one of the hardest places to find present tense contentment is when you are in leadership. That's because of the complaining. It's what sucks dry more leaders than anything else. It's not the politics, it's not the bureaucracy, it's not the hours, it's not the workload, it's the complaining. Doesn't matter if you're leading the nation or leading a family, the complaining will be the burden of leadership. To this point on the journey, Moses has been a model of faithful leadership to a complaining people. When they complained that Pharaoh was going to kill them, Moses prayed to God and was able to hold his staff over the Red Sea until it parted and the people could flee to safety. When the people complained about the lack of water, Moses prayed about that and discovered how to get water out of a rock. When the people complained about the lack of food, Moses again prayed on their behalf and found the manna. When Moses tarried too long up on Mount Sinai and the people complained and then began to turn to the golden idol of a calf, God was so angry at them that he was going to throw down consuming fire. But Moses prayed for the people, and God changed his mind. In the first three verses of Numbers 11, our text today, we're told that the people again started complaining, and this time God couldn't resist throwing down a little fire on them, and it would have burned up everybody if Moses hadn't again interceded on their behalf. Day after day, month after month, step after step on the journey, Moses has been the intercessor for his complaining people before God. But for some reason, when the rabble got everybody going on this quail thing, Moses just snaps. In verse 11, he asks God, "Why have you treated your servant so badly that you have forced me to bear the burden of these people?" In verse 12, he says, "Am I their mother?" In verse 13, he says, "Where am I going to get meat for all these people to eat?" In verse 14, he says, "How can I carry these people?" And in verse 15, he goes completely over the edge when he says, "I'd rather be dead than stuck in this same job." This is a guy who's burnt out. When you are in leadership, it's tempting to think that it's your job to get the people to the promised land. That's just another if-only statement. If only I can succeed in my leadership, meet our goals, I'll be fine. That's not your job. It's God's job to get your people, to get your family to the promised land. Your job is to be the intercessor, the prayer, the one who holds the burden up to God. That means you got to carry these people around in your heart. You know, I think we'd prefer it to be the other way around. We'd prefer that God had the job of loving the people and we'll just move them along. But our calling is to love and to lovingly intercede and to pray even for the rabble. You know, as Moses eventually discovered, if you keep asking God to relieve you of leadership, he will. A day eventually came when the people did finally walk into the promised land. When that day came, Moses was not with the people. And you know what? It didn't make him as happy as he thought it would. Let us pray. Oh God, open our hearts to all of the gifts of today, even the burdens that you call us to bear, that we may not waste our lives searching for the joy that is found only in the day we have. Amen.